Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we few have gathered. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come and worship this morning. It's so difficult in America, many parts of it, the cities, to be awestruck that you are the creator of all things. We live, Heavenly Father, in a man-made world. But yet, Heavenly Father, to be cognizant all the time that you're our creator, our origin, and that we owe all that we have, Heavenly Father, from you. You are the source of life itself. An humbling fact, just dealing with from nature itself. But Heavenly Father, our world today is growing further and further away from the Creator, claiming there is no God, that all these things just happen. But Heavenly Father, it is our privilege here to pause and reflect and to praise you that you are our Creator and the Creator of all things. And we worship you this morning, Heavenly Father, in so many different ways. In prayer, in song, in offering, and in opening up of your text. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit whom you've sent to us will open our eyes and ears and be with us, Heavenly Father, as we lift up our voice in praise. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Would you stand, please, and join us?
Thank you. Want to remind you, please be in prayer in regard to our finding a place to assemble ourselves. This is not a permanent place, so please bear that in mind and be in prayer about it. We're closing out the second half of the fifth month, and so just be in prayer and keep your eyes and ears open. And God will give us somewhere to meet. We don't need a big space. But just be in prayer. The McGraths got a couple of missionary reports to give to you. Right, really, I'm missing it. I don't need to start just giving these to you and let you coming up from here on out. In fact, why don't you start off by telling them about what's on the board? You tell them. Just stay right there if you want to this morning.
Well, so if you get a chance, just look them over.
It's a great family, people. Just please take the time. I know you look, oh, I'm not going to read all that. But just read half of it this week and half of it next week or something. But do take time to read it and of their ministry. The McGraths, first of all, got a call from the Billy Graham Association, and they want to talk to them about using the Gospel for Christians and maybe even one of the pamphlets in their evangelistic missionary training. So please be in prayer in regard to the decision, whoever makes the decisions in that organization for using those kind of materials. And then the McGraths got a letter, email, and it says, Dear Sir, this is from a lady in Africa. I am a lady missionary in Cotonou, Cotonou, in the Republic du Benin. There was one of your books, and I read, you can tell she's a native in English, so I'm just going to kind of smooth through it. It was one of your books I read, and I was filled with joy because I have been longing for people like you who have the same understanding with me. But here in Africa, they believe that heaven is by personal effort. Well, hon, it's that way in America. Your book, The Gospel for Christians, is a book that needs to be taught to people in order to open their understanding. I would like to appeal to you, if you can possibly, to organize a teaching crusade here, for that will enable this ministry to grow here. And also, I want to use this media, the booklet, to declare my interest to be one of the workers if my desires will be considered by your organization. Please reply on the Lord, and then she gives her name. And so please be in prayer for this lady and getting the booklets and see whatever God has in mind in regard to missions in that respect. So, and then please continue to be in prayer in regard to the mission board. Do you remember the name of it in Tulsa? I forgot the name of it already. But Grace Missions? Yeah, something like that. And so just be in prayer with them, Carl and Dan, as they grow. He's the man that spoke to us. And please be in prayer for them at this time. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another. I will be leaving to speak in Tucson. I'll leave after church Sunday morning of the 5th. We'll have communion, and then we will not have class Tuesday and Wednesday night that week. And I'll be teaching all week through Friday. So please be in prayer in regard to the teaching there and whatever God has in store. So please start putting that in your prayers and thinking about that. Any prayer requests? Well, none of them had any. So just be in prayer for one another at this time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who is led by the Holy Spirit in the realm of giving. Giving is a matter between you and the relationship with the Lord through the power and leading of His Spirit. We have many things that we can be doing in the mission field, letters like this one, and the Reislings, and the McGraths. So just God's opening up a lot of opportunities if we want to be there. So let's bear all these things in mind. Let's prepare ourselves for the offering by prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, a few weeks ago we were in prayer that you would give us opportunity in the mission field, and now we have them. We have, Heavenly Father, several that have come to our attention. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will use this assembly, continue to use it. Not only, Heavenly Father, for the encouragement of the local assembly here, which we are most thankful for, but also, Heavenly Father, in the outreach, in our disc, publications, different ways, Heavenly Father, getting the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. through mission work, through whatever way, Heavenly Father, that you see fit to use this assembly. So, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay, several things I'd like to cover this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will move into our extended study that's going on with some things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the truth of things that are going on. Let's pray. Many times, Heavenly Father, we have thanked you for America. We have thanked you and praised you for the freedom we enjoy in America. But as with our spiritual freedom, we can allow this freedom to get in the way and abuse our use of the freedom. So many wonderful things in this country have caused Christians to devour one another. We have time to judge. We have time to separate. We have time, Heavenly Father, to get away from our mission, our purpose. Pray, Father, that as we open the text, begin to see more and more what's going on in history and in America today, that it will challenge even our own souls, Father, in our own lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying in the Gospel of John 12, which is going to take us to Isaiah 6. Don't open yet. Open to Isaiah 6. And getting ready, studying all the things. I was taken with the front page of the paper yesterday and the continued article. The President of the United States, George Bush, who is a proclaimed Christian, so we must accept that he has believed in Christ as Savior, is going to speak at give a commencement exercise at a Christian religious college. And they wrote a letter in protest and they put it in the paper. And, of course, syndicated news is going to pick it up to where it's front page stuff in Dallas. And I'm going to assume across the country. Now, I'm going to read the letter. And as I read the letter, I want you to think your way through. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus Christ could have written this. Very easily, this could have been written by the Pharisees. Now, they're making front page paper, and they made their own paper in Grand Rapids, at the Grand Rapids Press. And I want you to hear their message and see what's missing. The following letter, the letter to the president, the following letter with more than 800 signatures was published in an ad Friday in the Grand Rapids Press. Dear President Bush, we are alumni, students, faculty, and friends of Calvin College. Right there tells me if they named it after Calvin, they're not straight, but anyway. Calvin College, who are deeply, deeply troubled, my emphasis, that you will be the commencement speaker at Calvin on May 21st. I guess they would have preferred John Kerry. In our view, the policies and actions of your administration, both domestically and internationally, over the past 4 years, violate, listen to the words. If you're a letter writer or a speech writer, you deal with words. You put in words that create the mental, emotional thought and arousing the emotion that you want. I took a senior course in speech writing at college, and we were taught just you, first thing you do is you just take a piece of paper and you write down 25 words. Forget your letter right now. You write 25 words that will express the thought, arouse the emotion that you desire. And then you don't have to work them all in, but you work half of those words into your speech or into your letter. You just put them in. And these words set the whole tone for the letter. And often when I'm writing even a personal letter, sometimes I will do that. It's okay, what do I want to express? What are the thoughts and feelings? So you write these words down. And that's the way you write. So think about what's going on here. In our view, the policies and actions of your administration, both domestically and internationally, over the past 4 years, violate many deeply held principles of Calvin College. Calvin is a rigorous intellectual institution and a truly Christian one. Since its inception in 1876, and I suspect that in 1876 they were pretty straight on the gospel, because a lot was going on politically at that time, spiritually in America. Since its inception in 1876, Calvin has educated its students to use their minds and their hearts to transform the world into a, quote, beloved community, end quote, where no one is an outcast and all of God's children are cared for. There's your words. Outcast and cared for. Great contrast. Calvin teaches its students to work for peace and justice and to be good stewards of God's creation. Not the gospel, but of God's creation. By their deeds, you shall know them. That's the verse. Their letter is going to go out all over, and that's the verse they chose to let the world think about. You shall know them by their fruits, says the Bible. Your deeds, Mr. President, neglecting the needy, to coddle the rich, emotional feeling, coddle the rich, desecrating the environment, misleading the country into war, do not exemplify the faith we live by. Moreover, many of your supporters are using religion as a weapon to divide. These words are so... This guy's a speechwriter, whoever wrote it. Moreover, many of your supporters are using religion as a weapon to divide our nation and advance a narrow partisan agenda. We are deeply disappointed in your failure to renounce their inflammatory rhetoric. We urge you not to use Calvin College as a platform to advance policies that violate the school's religious principles. Furthermore, we urge you to repudiate the false claims of supporters who say that those who are opposed to your policies are the enemies of religion. Now, let's talk about it in a moment. First of all, a Pharisee could have written it very easily. Second of all, people, it gets back to one of the primary issues that we've talked about so many times. Americans across the country can read this. In their mind, whatever they want religion to be, whatever they want George Bush to be or not be, whatever they want, they can agree, disagree, whatever. No gospel. Nothing that's real. People, we have to bring it down to a very strong simplicity. What's our message? Why are we here? America, we don't know what it's like. We do not know what it's like to suffer for Christ. We have insurance policies. We have grocery stores stocked with food. We have government handout. We have all kinds of things. America has reached the point we have no idea really, as a body of Christians, what it means to walk by faith. When you're in some portions of the world, let me assure you, these missionaries in various parts of the world, they don't know where tomorrow's meal's coming from. You don't have time to lay judgment on each other. You don't have time to judge the villagers. You have time to give the gospel, be in prayer, and trust God about tomorrow's food, today's food. These kinds of things. We live in a luxury. We can divide. We can judge. We can devour. People, religion is at an all-time high all over the world. People are starving for something to believe. And it is unbelievable the things they will believe. This morning's Dallas Morning News, Trey brought me this, and I'd read it this morning and thought about bringing it along with that other letter. But front page of the Dallas Morning News, moved by the Spirit. Worshippers speak in tongues, roll on the ground in trances, talk of abundant miracles at this high priest deal. He's a Catholic. And Nigerians blend Catholicism and their native traditional beliefs. But that's okay. Catholicism blended a little bit of the Bible and a whole lot of the secular world. That's where you get the worship of Mary. That's from the secular world. And so you have a lot of these things going on. People are just starving to believe something. And you and I have to decide what we're really here for. What's our message? People, we could talk about moral things. America is in moral trouble. There's no doubt about that. But I want you to understand that a lot of, I'm going to say Christians, they may not be Christians, but religious people anyway, are like so many doctors. And I'm not here to bash doctors, but it's like so many doctors. They treat the symptom and not the cause. You don't have a, and every one of you heard this, but just to make my point, you don't have a headache because your body needs aspirin. Your body isn't saying, I need aspirin. You don't have these problems because your body's saying, I need this drug. I need this. I need that. There's something really going on, and you want to hit that nutritionally. Hit the source of the problem. Religion, like this letter of these religious, they're true about one thing. They are religious in Calvin College. They are religious. They're not Christian. By what's going on in Christianity, they had the opportunity to give the gospel. They chose not to do it. They chose to make an issue out of the moral things. Okay, political things. I'm not even going to argue about whether they're right or wrong about the president. They had their opportunity. They had their time in the paper, and they blew it. They missed it. America has a moral problem. Let's don't treat the symptom. Most preachers, religious people, a lot of Christians, go after morality. People, even if we turn the country around morally, that doesn't change anything. But the problem is, why is it in trouble there? It's the spiritual. It's spiritual. That's the problem. You and I have moral standards. They are for us. They are not for us to impose and judge the world by. There's only one issue before the world. What think ye of Christ? Not even homosexuality. None of these things are the issue until we make up our mind about the cross. If we got rid of all homosexuals and all lesbians, might make the world a nice place, America a little nicer, but for what purpose? Make us feel more comfortable. But it wouldn't solve the spiritual. a real problem with Christianity today. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't mind taking this time. If it can merit the amount of money that is given to this thing over the press and things going on in this country, you and I need to spend a few moments and talk. People, you and I study the Scriptures. And I'm slowly getting more and more motivated, and I don't know how I'll do it, because there's so few have come on Tuesday, Wednesday night now, and I'm just going to word it. You're not interested in that way, I guess, in the study of Scripture, so I can't add another night. But we've got to do some other books. I've got to go through some other books, and I don't mean slowly. And I've been working on Paul's second book. We've covered his first one, Galatians. But even much quicker than even Galatians, and understand these things. But there's so much division in America, in the world. I just want to read with you this. We're not going to exegete. We're just going to read. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, so these are believers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Now, all agree on the same doctrines, all these things? No. And there is no division among you. People, he ended Galatians talking about division. You bite one another, devour one another. It's just amazing. Even in Bible church, this church, I don't like that. I don't like this. I'm leaving. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Those people are this. Those people are that. We just are built up our arrogance if we're different. If we can just separate and do something else and judge. Let there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Now that's the gospel, and I'll show you that. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, emphasizing again that we're all body of Christ, verse 10, brethren, now verse 11, brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Well, shock. Now, here's the quarrel. Idolatry? No. Some of you going into the temple of the and eating the meat and the idol? No. Some of you are hanging out at the bars? No. Look what it is. Division. I am of this pastor. I am of Paul. Oh, well, I follow Apollos. Oh, well, I follow Cephas, that's Peter. And then the really self-righteous are the ones I like. Well, we just follow Christ. You can just hear them, too. Probably don't even go anywhere. Don't assemble themselves anywhere. Verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you. Was he? People, it's amazing. In America today, especially with tapes and discs, radio, books, we follow man. We follow men. And if this man doesn't teach that, it isn't truth. It is amazing, the evil, the blindness. And trust me, I was there. That goes on with people. Boy, if this man doesn't say it, it isn't. I don't want to hear it. That's what Paul is saying. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Baptism just isn't the issue. That no man should say, you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone. And I love Paul here. I don't know if I baptized anybody. Oh, come on, you know. I don't know. All right. Verse 13. Why not? Rituals. Religion. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. And that, not in the cleverness of speech, Paul was a brilliant mind, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. People, our message is not be good, be straight, don't do this, don't do that, and judge and malign and separate. Our message is very simple. Okay, let's continue reading. For the word of the cross is to those perishing, foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Well, they're all over America. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, he has. How did he do it? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message of the cross, the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, there's one group of people, Jews and others like them, ask for signs. And you know, there are a lot of Christians that do. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. I ought to marry this person. Give me a sign. I ought to do this. Give me a sign. I ought to do that. Look for signs. Don't want to walk by faith. And then it says, look at the next thing. And the Greeks search for wisdom. And that's what a lot of people do with the Bible. Study the Bible and then walk by your knowledge. Use the knowledge. Think your way through it all. They're not using faith. They're using their knowledge. And they're so proud of it. Does that mean we don't study the Scriptures? Not at all. But don't make it a god. And don't make it a substitute for walking by faith. Verse 23. Well, let's go to 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. Greeks search for wisdom. That's us. But we preach Christ crucified. And that message to the Jews is a stumbling block. And to those wise people who understand and work through their wisdom, it's foolishness. And I know a lot of people like that. It's just foolish, the cross, it's this, it's that. They got such clever ways of telling you it doesn't. It's foolishness. No, there's no cross, you don't need a cross, you don't do this, you don't do that. People, let me tell you what you're doing when you call it foolishness. You're calling the love of God foolishness. For God demonstrated His love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So anytime you want to say the cross, or hear someone say the cross is foolishness, we don't need it, then you're setting aside the love of God. We don't need it. We don't need His love. Verse 24, but to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things in the world, faith, to shame the wise who can figure it all out. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, those are the ones God has chosen. The things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. Why? That no one should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. There's your wisdom. Righteousness. And the further you get away from Him, people, the further will you get away from wisdom. The further you get away from the truth of understanding Him, you get further away from understanding and having wisdom. Became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him boast, who boast, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Now here it is, people. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a shame. These people, self-righteously writing this letter to the president, think about what they could have done. Mr. President, President of the United States, George Bush, first of all, we are so thankful that you as our president believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. They could have given the gospel in the first sentence. I mean, people, I don't care if they put everything else in there. We think you're wrong in doing this, you're wrong in doing that. The paper would have picked up all the things they think you did wrong, but if they wanted to print the letter, right there they would have had to have the gospel. That would have been so clever. But no, we're clever. We're going to do it this way. We're going to talk about issues, not the gospel. But it would have been just so wonderful, just to slip in the gospel, where even the press probably wouldn't have caught it. They would have printed it because you just oppose everything. I don't even care about that. I don't care about that. That's not our message. Our message is the gospel, and it's not there. They missed it. This is one of the unfortunate things. This is what's going on in America. The people, this is what's going on at the time of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 12. I hope you don't mind taking those few moments this morning in the introduction to our study. But we just have to every now and then sit back and get back to square one. Get back to the basics. Get back to just understanding what is the fundamental reason we're here and what is our fundamental message. And all these other things that we separate and divide and cause issue and judge one another are just not the issue. They're not the issue. The issue is the truth of the message. Now, in John 12, we are looking at an all-important and trouble-causing phrase in 1239. In 1239, they could not believe. Now, people, that phrase has caused a great deal of false doctrine. It's caused a great deal of confusion. It may even concern some of you who place high value on man's volitional free will. And people, let me tell you something. It should. This should disturb you. You should raise an eyebrow. Something ought to rouse you when you read the Bible. Something ought to perk up some questions. It should trouble you, bother you. It should get your attention when the Bible says they could not believe. I thought as long as you were alive, you had free will and you could do something. That's what I thought. And now the Bible says they could not believe. This should disturb you. Should disturb all of us. Why? Because we need to ask ourselves, can I get into that position? How can you get into a position when you possess free will where you cannot believe? That bothers me. That ought to bother you. How could I get there? Is that a possible thing? A possible place to be? Is it possible to do that to your own mind? Where you cannot believe? Man, I firmly believe in volition and free will. And as long as you're alive, you can do something to change your life. And the Bible says they could not believe. I don't understand that. So I'm going to make up a whole theology called predestination, where God chooses who believes and who doesn't believe. And those who He says they believe, they cannot believe, because God has put into, using modern day terms, God has put in a chip in their computer, their mind, that says you will not believe. You will hear, but you will not believe. You will see, but you will not believe. And I'll put that chip inside your mind. And that is programmed. And every one of you know about computers, more than I do. Once that's written in, boom. That's what the computer's going to do. And because that's the chip, you can't override it. That's what's going to happen. How can that happen? Could this happen to me, and how? Now, we're covering this because it's so important. Maybe not to you sitting here. Let's get on with this. But I guarantee you people, this passage has caused more false doctrine and more problems and predestination and all these horrible things going on. And you're going to run into somebody, people, who are going to see this type of thing and throw it. Now, last week we covered a few points. In fact, we covered five. So let's just quickly move into where we are. Point one, very quickly, when you say no enough times, especially to God, to the gospel, for as an unbeliever or as a believer, you build up a condition in your soul where you can where you are no longer able to believe. I'm giving you a simplicity. We develop these thoughts. Point two, they kept on saying no, people at the time of Christ, to the teaching of Christ and the miracles, until their souls became callous to the point they were not able to believe. It's the same principle of strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians we looked at. Point three. You can say no so many times that you build up such callousness that you become incapable of repenting and changing. And this is true of the unbeliever, and it's true of the believer in regard to the gospel. Please be aware of what happens in your soul when you keep saying no. And I left you with a challenge last week to remind you this happens in your life. You can keep saying no about your marriage, meaning no meaning negative, I don't like it, and it isn't going to change. You can say no about your job, you hate it, you get up every morning, you hate it, and pretty soon, people, you're going to reach a point that's just going to be it. You have done it to yourself. It's not your job. It's not your spouse. It's not your parents. It's not your children. It's not the church. It's you. You have just kept saying, no, I don't like it. I don't like it. And you're not going to. You are not going to. And that's just all there is to it. People, you can do this to yourself. You can reach the point where you will not believe. And I know many Christians. I'm sorry. I know many Christians who have reached the point they cannot believe in spirituality by grace through faith. They cannot. They are so hardened, so calloused, they cannot. Now that brings us to point four, the verb dunamai, cannot. That's the verb, can is the word, and then with a negative not. Dunamai means ability. It's in the passive. And that's very important. It means that we receive the inability. They received the inability within themselves where they were not able to believe. They did it. They received it from themselves by continually saying no. Now that begins with, we did point five, yes. There is a point in the process where you can change. There is a point in the process where you can change. You can choose to believe the truth of the gospel, unbeliever, believer. And this can change the whole direction of your life, even the enjoyment of your life. But please understand, you can reach a point where you continually say no and you cannot change. You cannot change. Let's pick it up at point six. Last week we dealt with the passive voice. I want to deal with the indicative mood. The indicative mood is the mood, we call it the mood of reality. Learn different things about the Greek mood in seminary and in text, and it's a mood of reality. And the mood of the reality here is to be, now with the verb, to be capable, or in, here with the negative, to be incapable. That's reality. Means that you can deny this principle. You can even deny the principle we're studying all you want. But the truth is what happens in your soul. You can deny. People, there are people who deny it. You can deny it all you want. This is an indicative mood of reality. You can reach the mood where you are incapable of believing. Your soul, your outlook, your enjoyment of life, marriage, whatever it is, church, is changed by constantly saying no to God, to what God is doing in your life. People, just as it is constantly changed or changed by you constantly saying yes. The more you say yes, and the more you walk in the Spirit, and the more you grow in His Word, your life changes. Things happen in your soul. But it changes also if you continually to say no. Point 7. I'm sorry to do this so many points, but people, it's been a long time since we did points. But main thing here is, this is extremely important. Hyper-Calvinism, predestination. I mean, I could spend months on just studying predestination. But I just want to give you an idea of what's happening in the passage so we can counter the whole concept of predestination. Point 7, you can say no to God. So many times that you will become hardened and then angry. And you will reach a point where you will not, cannot say yes to God. Just like the old principle that if you do something one way so long in life, you can't change. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. It's the old human adage of this. But what we're saying here, people, you just keep saying no to God. Now, let's think about this. If we wanted to prolong our study, and I thought about it, because this is a crucial issue, not only in understanding hyper-Calvinism, not only in understanding doctrine of predestination, the truth of it and the untruth of it, and all these type of things, but understand what happens in our own soul. What's one of the classic examples in the Bible, what we're talking about? Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus. 10 times. 10 times. It was no, no, fill in the blanks, no, fill in some more no's, and then it became anger. To the point that when the Hebrews did leave, he was so angry. He had to chase them. He was so angry, so hardened. He took out after them. And of course, you know the story. They all died. The army died. Red Sea. That's the classic study of what we're talking about here. And that's why you have, in that study, if we took the time to do it, but just take my word for it, you have two different passages, verses. One says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. You have another passage that says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Ah, see, predestination. No. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, on to 10 times. Just kept doing it. And his heart was hardened. So God did it by giving the opportunity so many times. Wish I could think of one offhand, but I enjoy frustrated romantic comedy. I love romantic comedies, and or even wrote seriously. And I gave him or her so many opportunities, and the more I do, the more they hate me. Well, all you're doing is building up the no. Yeah, but if I don't do it, all you're doing is building up the no. You're hardening it. You're hardening it. And we don't understand that principle. We've got to understand it. So yes, Pharaoh hardened his own heart by saying no constantly over and over and over and getting more and more angry. And then the Lord hardened his heart by giving him all the opportunity, and he kept saying no, 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 no. So that's how both of them, they both function in this. Now, let's go point 8. Be aware of the fact that this inability soon affects every area of your life. You can tell people when they're hardened. Let me give you some examples. Not all of them, but you ever seen some people when they come out of divorce? They're angry. They're bitter about everything. All men are no good. All women are no good. Life is no good. Marriage is no good. Sex is, meaning sexual differences, are no good. And the whole thing is, they're just, you can't make them happy. Well, let's go eat and have some fun and just, no, don't want to. Look, no, don't want to. Well, let's go on a vacation. Don't want to. If they go, they're going to make it miserable for you. Just, it hardens every area of their life. They just get hardened in their mind, and they become hardened about life. They're bitter about everything, angry about everything. Well, you can do this to the truth of the gospel, where you will never see the truth and resent it every time you hear it. Every time someone says, you're saved by grace through faith, you just become angry. Every time you hear someone say, you're filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, you just become more and more angry. More angry, more upset about it. No, I know people like this. You develop a system of thinking. Here's the point now. You develop a system of thinking in your mind that will not allow you to see the truth. You can't even see why you're not in the truth. You will become so bizarre. You will become so bizarre in your anger and in your position that it is amazing what you'll say. I know pastors. I know pastors personally who in their anger against spirituality by grace through faith put in print, God does not want your faith. I've got it in my office. In print. They've changed their theology in such anger that they put it in print. Different pastors. It's what can happen to us, people. Be warned by this study. I know you're sitting here, and I doubt that any of you believe that God has predestined anyone to go to hell. So this isn't an issue to you. Oh, yes, it is. Understanding our souls. Understanding what we can do to our own soul about life itself, spiritually and in other areas of life. You can develop a system of thinking that will not allow you to see who and what Jesus Christ is, that will not allow you to see who and what the Holy Spirit is. You cannot. You will learn to yourself incapable. Parents, I'm sure some of you have had children that you're just so frustrated because it's a really good cop-out to say, I can't do it. Math, science, whatever it is. And if you don't watch it, the child will reach a point where they can't. They really can't. You've got to know how to handle when they say those kind of statements. Because if you allow them to continue that or try and make it harden that attitude, no, I can't, and they fight it, they'll reach a point they can't. But I'm dealing with the spiritual. I'm dealing with the fact about Christ and the Holy Spirit, the gospel for unbeliever and the gospel for the believer. Point 9. The gospel is designed to move through every facet of the soul. The gospel message is designed to move through every facet of the soul, and the Holy Spirit works through the soul and makes the gospel clear. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I did not come to you in cleverness of speech. I am going to reason you into the truth of the gospel. People, trust me, you can't do it. I have tried to reason with people using the word grace about spirituality. You cannot use wisdom and reason through with people. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's your good news. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to convince you. And I want to tell you something, people. You got to appreciate this, or don't got to, but I appreciate this. It was the greatest bolter off of my shoulders, telephone pole off my shoulder, because I grew up debating. I love to argue. I love it. I loved it in junior high, maybe even younger. That's my mother. She's gone. But high school, college, after college, everywhere. I loved it. I could argue in the gospel. I would sit, they call it the Religious Center at the University of Houston. Had a big 4 or 5 story building, and just that's where all the activities had to be. I loved to just sit over there because you could always get in an argument. You could always get in a debate about something. And people, I knew the Bible. I had studied the Bible since I was 6, 7 years old. And it was fun. It was frustrating. When you can't get them. What a relief. I don't have to convince anybody of anything. You want to know it? I'll tell you. You want to know how to be saved eternally? Here it is. You want to know how to be spiritual? I'll stay up all night working your way through you. I'm not going to spend 5 minutes arguing with you, though. I'll stay up all night. If we have to work through things, stumbling blocks you have in your soul, teachings that you've had all your life, I'll work through you. We'll go through the Bible. I'll do that all night, all day. But I'll not spend any time at all debating with you, arguing with you, trying to convince you. Point 9. The gospel is designed to move through every facet of the soul, and the Holy Spirit works through the soul and makes the gospel clear. And you understand how Jesus Christ satisfies every issue. The barrier to be reconciled with the Father is removed through Him. How all these, the biblical truths, that's the Holy Spirit's job. So that, people, when they say no, now this is important to our study, which we won't get too far into this morning beyond this point, but in Isaiah, it's very important to you and to every communicator. You're not saying no to the communicator. You're not saying no to John or Isaiah or pastor or anyone like you, someone you give. They're not saying no to you. Don't take it personally. They're saying no to the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that, people? They're saying no to the Holy Spirit. Let Him do the debating. Let Him do the work. You present it. Let Him do it. I don't know how to give the gospel. What do you mean you don't know how to give the gospel? You don't know the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? You can't say those words? You can't get in the Holy Spirit and utter that short sentence? I don't know how to witness to a Jew. I don't know how to witness to a doctor. I don't know how to witness to a lawyer. I don't know how to witness to a woman. I don't know how to witness to a prostitute. I don't know how to witness to this person or that person. It's easy. They all need one thing. Christ crucified and resurrected. Let the Holy Spirit work through them. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. You plant a seed. That's what the gospel's designed to do. Point 10. So there are two movements in process in our passage. Two movements going on. One, the process of continual rejection. The process of continual rejection. And the process of the hardening of the heart. Followed by the process of the hardening of the heart. The process of rejection, continually saying no, begins first. Then somewhere along the way, the second process begins to set in, called the hardening of the heart, building calluses in the heart, whatever you want to call it, whatever communicates to you. People, be very careful of developing negative attitudes in your life about anything, your neighbor, about cats, about anything. Just be careful. Things happen in your soul When you continually say no to something, you build up a callousness, a resentment. Don't let it happen. It cuts you short in life. It nips a little bit of the enjoyment of life from you. Be very careful. Finally, point 11. This is the same thing that happens to a nation. The hardening of the heart of the people, and if enough people reach it, it's the hardening of the nation. Soon the nation takes on that hardening. So what's happened in Israel? You have a few people. Then you have the scribes and the Pharisees. Then you have the people. And just pretty soon, you've got a nation hardened. And this happens in any country. It happens, so we're dealing with Israel. But you start seeing a change in policy. Judicial legislature. Executive decisions. What happens to enough individuals begin to happen to the nation. Starts to become hardened. These things start changing the nation. And people, it can happen to the church. The body of Christ. Just a few people change, and then more people change, and pretty soon the church is hardened. There are so many doctrines. And nothing wrong with the word doctrine, but usually when people use the word, they're talking about doctrines of our church, our belief, not doctrines of truth in the Bible. But there are so many doctrines that are just totally violated by the body of Christ today. People, it can't be any clearer that homosexuality, if nothing worse, is a sin, but definitely it's also an abomination, but at least it's a sin. And we have churches ordaining them. I'm not talking about kicking them out. This is a hospital. Where else are they going to go? This is a hospital. Local church is. You don't ban them. But you don't put them up, pastors, and all the rest of it, and say it's okay. But people, I'm not surprised about our attitude about homosexuality. Look how many Christians don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. And it's very simple in the Bible. How many people don't know how to be saved? The gospel is very clear in the Bible. So, but what I'm showing you is this happens in a church. Nations are destroyed from within before they're conquered from without. Nation reaches a point where it cannot turn around. It cannot turn around its judicial system. People, there's just no way America's going to go back to understanding the Constitution the way it did even 50 years ago. It can't go back. It can't go back. I'm sorry for the young people. It's just, we've reached a point and it's just so difficult to go back. And that becomes hardened. Satan is using the judicial system in our country to dismantle this country. He's using the judicial system. Very clever. Use the law to kill us. Like Jude said, the law will kill. And Satan is using the law to destroy the country. He's not doing it with anti-law. He's using the law. I'm going to use your own law and break you down. And that's what he's doing. And you know it. And I know it. Now what we're studying is so important to understand for Israel and for America, but also for us individually. Now, let's get ourselves oriented. Look at verse 39. Gospel of John 12:39. Let's at least get this far done. 39. Now, for this cause, or because of this, this is the maximum consistency in rejection of Christ, until they did not have the ability. So then it says, they could not believe. The important phrase for you is that first phrase, because of this, meaning because of their continual rejection. Starting with miracle number one, what was the first miracle? Water to wine. They said no from that point, and with every succeeding miracle recorded by John, he records seven, And with each one, they got hardened, hardened, hardened in rejection. And because of that, look what it says. Because of this, they could not believe. Present active infinitive of pistuo. The present active infinitive introduces their current status. This is what we call the infinitive of actual result. The infinitive is actual result, actual effect. The actual result or the actual effect of continually saying no to who and what Christ is. It's so important to understand our souls. People, not important to understand all of the departments and all that. It's important to understand what we can do to it, though. It's important to understand how you can affect your own soul, your own enjoyment of life. Come on, people. They say, and I don't know, but professionals say that 75%, so even if they're off 25%, 75% of the people in hospitals are there because it started in their head, started in their soul, started in their mind. Is their problem real? You bet it is. But where did it start? It started in their mind. People, you just got to appreciate what can happen, what we can do to our own mind. What we can make a good day a bad day. But we can make a bad day a wonderful day in Christ. It's not the circumstances of life. There are people so poor. There are people with leprosy. There are people in all kinds of conditions that would freak out most Americans who are happy in Christ. It's up here. It's up here. So important. So here we have the actual effect of continually rejecting Christ over and over, saying no, begins a process in your soul, reaching the point where you cannot say yes. Now, the next phrase. For Isaiah said again. Okay, note the word again. It doesn't mean he said the same thing we just recorded that he said. He has another thing, another point of explanation of what's going on in the hardening of the heart, and not predestination, but what's happening. He explains it for us. We've already looked at Isaiah 52 and 53 and what we saw there. Now we have another example from Isaiah. And this is a good place, not that I want to, but it's a good place time-wise. We'll pick it up right here and look at that to get another understanding of that it's not predestination from God, but it is something that we do to ourselves in our own souls. People, this type of study is what I call practical theology. It's deep theology for the nation of Israel. I call it practical theology. I call it something you and I need to understand every day in our own homes and lives, as well as in America. And let me end with this. What do you do when you are negative? Let's say you even think you have sound reason for being the way that person is, what that person has done, what's going on in America. What's going on in the school? Everything, whatever it is that you're just getting, it's cutting into your life. You're learning here the importance of prayer. Here's where prayer is powerful. You just go into prayer. People, it is impossible for you to forgive outside of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is going to do, the Holy Spirit will lead you, give you the power, get control of your mind. You go into prayer. Lay that hardness that's happening in your soul about whatever it is before Him and pray about it throughout the day and for every day until that it's no longer causing turmoil in your soul. Just self-oriented to understanding we have so many things to be thankful about and what's really going on in life. People, if America continues for 1,000 years, but we don't have the gospel, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Don't misunderstand me. I love the freedom of America. But it's like Christ said in Galatians 5:1. You've got your freedom. Stand firm in that freedom, or you'll lose it. Don't go back to the shackles of the law. We have freedom in America, but people, I think we're letting freedom get us away from the truth of the gospel, spiritually. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. We praise you this morning for the God that you are. Life is very short, Heavenly Father. It's brief. We have such a short time. One, to grow and develop in our relationship with you, your Son, and your Spirit. Such a short time to study the Scriptures, to understand them, to appreciate them, to love them, to be stimulated in life by them. We have such a short time to enjoy each other, our families, friends, church. We have such a short time. We do not have time for anger, for hate, for resentment, for an unforgiving spirit, for separating, dividing, fighting. And Father, I pray you'll take the things that we study here. Your Spirit will get us oriented to what really is important in life. What really are the issues to enjoy life. And that our message that we have is very simple. It's a message of your love. To know your love through Christ. By the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.